Do you ever wonder how we know about God? Does He speak to us? Mormons, more properly referred to as Latter-day Saints, believe, as other Christians do, that God does speak to His children through revelation. The word revelation is translated from Greek, meaning to make known. God makes Himself known through revelation, or communication, to us, His children. He does this because He loves us and wants us to know about Him and His plan for each of us. So, just how does God communicate with us? Does He only speak to a few people like prophets? Or can He also speak to you and me? And what is the difference between prophetic revelation and personal revelation? First, let's talk about prophets, you know, like Moses, Noah, and others found in the Bible. Prophets are God's spokesmen. They communicate God's will to all of His children. For example, in the Bible, we learn about the children of Israel and their dramatic escape from Pharaoh through the Red Sea, led by Moses, a prophet called of God. After their escape, Moses continued to receive instruction and guidance from God for the children of Israel. God revealed to Moses His will and showed him how they, through revelation, could know more about Him and grow closer to Him. Through each of the ancient prophets, God's will and direction was made known on a variety of topics relevant to their lives and situations. Things that were important to each prophet and the people for that time were revealed by God for their benefit. Commandments to live by, instructions regarding how to treat others, and also many important truths detailing the life and mission of Jesus Christ. In revealing His will to His prophets, God uses many means to communicate. Moses heard God's voice through a burning bush. The prophet Daniel had a dream. God communicates His will to prophets through inspirations to the heart and mind, through visitations of angels, and, on rare occasions, even through personal appearances. The guidance, inspiration, and direction given to Adam, Moses, Isaiah, and other prophets were recorded, collected, and preserved in a book of Scripture known today as the Holy Bible. God also revealed Himself to other prophets not found in the Bible, who were faithful and followers of God. The writings of prophets who lived in the Americas are also considered Scripture and are found today in the Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ. This heavenly communication between God and His children through His spokesman can sometimes be referred to as prophetic revelation. Even today, God continues to speak to His children through His prophet, the leader of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The prophet of the church shares God's will on topics or needs similar to those addressed by ancient prophets, but have a special relevance and timeliness in our day. The sanctity of marriage and purpose of families, the nature of heaven, how to take care of our bodies, or how to prepare for adversity. These modern prophetic revelations are recorded and distributed around the world in various media and languages available to all of God's children. But God doesn't only speak to prophets. Because He knows and cares for all His children, there are times when He speaks personally, individually, to each of us to guide, encourage, and correct our paths. From the Bible, we learn how God can speak to each of us. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Ghost is a member of what Latter-day Saints refer to as the Godhead. He does not have a body of flesh and bone like God the Father and Jesus Christ. He is a being or personage of spirit and is able to communicate God's will to all of God's children. Because each of us is different and unique, God communicates in ways that are unique and special to us. Latter-day Saints call that personal revelation. It comes from God through the Holy Spirit and can be received in many different ways. Sometimes revelation comes as an impression to warn or prepare. Sometimes it comes as a warmth in the heart for confirmation, or as an idea in the mind to guide our steps. Through the Holy Ghost, God offers promptings of instruction and whispers of encouragement. There are many ways that God is able to communicate His will to His children. We can even receive revelation and confirmation about things we learn in the Scriptures or from modern prophets who speak to us. Just as prophets bring an understanding of God's will to humankind through prophetic revelation, the Holy Spirit can help you in your life as you seek God through prayer and receive continuing personal revelation. In the Bible, we learn how to find answers to our questions. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and it shall be given him. As you seek God, he will reveal himself to you, whether through the Holy Spirit or through miracles, blessings, or through spiritual gifts of others. He will communicate his will for you to bring you comfort and guidance in your journey. Why does God do this? Why does he still speak with prophets, and why does he speak to you and me? Because he is our Father in heaven and wants to reveal himself to us so we can become like him and return to live with him. Now you know a little bit more about Revelation and why and how God speaks to his children.
You may have heard the question, do Mormons believe in the Bible? The answer is yes. Mormons, more properly referred to as Latter-day Saints, members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, consider the Bible to be Holy Scripture, mainly because of what it teaches and testifies about God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And what does the Bible teach? It helps us understand more about Jesus Christ as a divine being. Nowhere else do we get such a clear understanding of what Jesus Christ was like as a person on this earth. The Bible is full of stories and examples of how he treated, served, and taught people. It is also full of examples of his miraculous power and how he used it to change people's lives for the better. And most importantly, the Bible demonstrated that the Savior performed the atonement, or in other words, provided a way for each and every one of us to be saved from death and sin, the clearest example of how much God loves us all. The Bible, which came into its current form somewhere around the 4th century, has impacted countless lives since it was assembled, growing from its humble origins to all of Europe and eventually to all the world. The full Bible has been translated into almost 700 languages, and the New Testament into over 1,500 languages. It has converted millions of people to Christianity, taught us to pray, and given us examples that model how we can make better choices in our lives and help us find our Savior. The Bible itself declares that the Word of God is a great tool to bring others to the truth, more powerful than any other method of persuasion. This book of Scripture has instructed, corrected, and helped people to live their best lives for centuries. For these reasons and many more, Latter-day Saints are encouraged to read and study the Bible. They do this not only at home, but also in their church meetings, youth seminary, institutes at the university level, and throughout their adult lives in Sunday school. When you understand its emphasis, there's no question that Latter-day Saints both believe in the Bible and follow its teachings. What is unique about members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is that we also believe that there are more scriptures than the Bible alone. The Bible tells the story of how God and Jesus Christ dealt with the people in the Old World and mainly the Middle East. Latter-day Saints understand that God also loved and led the people in the New World, the people of the American continent, both before Christ's birth and after. That record of God's love for the people in the New World is called the Book of Mormon. We believe both the Bible and the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God. Some have misunderstood the Book of Mormon to be the Mormon Bible, but that is not the case. The Book of Mormon does not replace the Bible. It complements and supports it and stands as another witness of Jesus Christ. And what do both books teach us? They both witness of Jesus Christ. They both teach that he is the Son of God. They help us to know more about the incredible example he gave us of how to live a life guided by truth and love. The Bible and the Book of Mormon act as powerful testimonies of Christ's atonement for all of us. They strengthen our understanding of the powerful impact of his death on the cross and how he rose again 3 days later as the resurrected Lord, the Savior to us all. They both speak powerfully that God has always been watching over the whole world. These testimonies from both sides of the globe confirm the love he has for all of us. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul laid out a principle to help each of us come to an understanding of the truth. He said, In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Along these lines, Latter-day Saints view both the Bible and the Book of Mormon as powerful witnesses of Jesus Christ and God's plan for us. They teach us that God loves all of His children, that He is watching over each and every one of us, that He has watched over His children throughout the ages, and that no matter where we live or what our background is, He is mindful of us. They teach us that He wants us to have joy in this life and to return to live with Him, and that to make this possible, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to teach us and to atone for our sins. As John wrote in the New Testament, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So let's review. Do Latter-day Saints believe in the Holy Bible? Absolutely. Latter-day Saints are encouraged to study all of God's Word so we can apply what we've learned and feel the peace in our hearts that comes from knowing and living God's plan of happiness. The Holy Bible. What we believe, how we study it, and why it's important. Now you know.
Doctrine. What is it? Why does it matter? God has always revealed doctrine through prophets. All doctrine is revealed by God. Members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints believe that God speaks to us, His children, today as He did in Old Testament times. Doctrine is eternal truth revealed from God. It is unchanging and applicable to all of God's children at any time in the history of the world. Doctrine is foundational to members of the church. It influences all they say and do, even how they perceive life. One core piece of doctrine is the need to be spiritually clean from the ways of the world. This requires repentance, or a turning away from offenses toward God. With repentance will come a desire to be baptized in water, as was Jesus Christ, by someone who has authority from God, followed by receiving the sacred gift of the Holy Ghost. Another doctrine of Christ teaches obedience to all of God's laws. By obedience, we demonstrate our love for God. Obedience also qualifies us for all of God's great blessings, both now while you live on the earth, with more blessings to be claimed in the life to come. As we grow in obedience and understanding, our understanding of Christ and His doctrine will change. We come to see how much we need Him. One of the greatest blessings from God is that after revealing His doctrine through His prophets, He will speak to each of us individually, through revelation, to confirm His doctrine and help us understand His truth. God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. To those who obey His doctrine, He grants peace and assurance to sustain their faith. Todd Christofferson, an apostle of Jesus Christ in The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, teaches that God establishes doctrine and corrects misunderstandings through His apostles and prophets who have divine authority. All are promised the privilege of knowing for themselves what doctrine is true. The promised spiritual witness is made possible through asking in faith, being humble and keeping an open mind, and submitting to the will of God through sincere prayer, earnest study of God's Word, and acting on God's commandments. Individuals are strengthened in their understanding of doctrine through the witness of the Holy Ghost. Jesus taught this when He said, "If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine whether it be of God." The ancient prophet Mormon wrote that preaching the doctrine of God had a more powerful effect upon the minds of the people than anything else, including weapons of war. Our knowledge of God's doctrine is always growing, and our understanding is continually expanding. So, let's review. What is doctrine? Doctrine is eternal truth revealed from God. It is unchanging and applicable to all of God's children at any time in the history of the world. If we ask God sincerely in prayer and seek to do His will, He will tell us through the Holy Ghost that His prophets are teaching His true doctrine. God is our Heavenly Father, and He loves us. That's why He wants us to know about Him and His doctrine. That's what doctrine is, and why it matters. Now you know.
You may have heard members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints talk about the gold plates. So, what are the gold plates? What were they like? And why do we still talk about them? In 1820, a young boy named Joseph Smith prayed to know which church he should join. In response, Joseph was visited by God and Jesus Christ. God later called Joseph Smith to be his prophet on the earth. A few years after God and Jesus Christ visited Joseph Smith, an angel named Moroni also appeared to him. Moroni told Joseph about an ancient record buried in a hill near Joseph's house. The record, written on gold plates, contained the writings of prophets who lived in the Americas centuries earlier. The plates were similar to other ancient metal records that have been discovered by archaeologists in recent years. 4 years after Moroni first told Joseph about the plates, Joseph retrieved them from the hill and translated them by the gift and power of God. It was the Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ. Several people, including members of Joseph Smith's family, as well as his friends, handled the gold plates. They described what they saw and felt. The plates measured 8 inches in length and about 6 or 7 inches wide. Altogether, the plates were around 4 to 6 inches thick, and they were pretty heavy. According to people who held the plates, they likely weighed somewhere between 40 and 60 pounds. The plates were bound together with 3 large D-shaped rings. The individual plates were as thin as parchment paper, and they were slightly flexible. A part of the plates was sealed together, so Joseph couldn't translate that part. Ancient prophets etched their records on similar plates in a language they called Reformed Egyptian. They recorded the history of their people and the teachings they received from God. The greatest event recorded in the Book of Mormon is the personal visit of the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection to the ancient people of the Americas. He established his church, healed the sick, and taught people his gospel. About 300 years after the visit of Jesus Christ to the Americas, a prophet named Mormon made the gold plates and condensed hundreds of years of prophets' writings onto its pages. That's why it's called the Book of Mormon, after the name of the prophet editor. He gave the gold plates to his son, Moroni. Yes, that Moroni, who buried them in a hill to protect and preserve them. The plates lay hidden underground for over 1,000 years until Moroni appeared to Joseph Smith and told him to retrieve them. On the title page of the Book of Mormon, the prophet Mormon wrote that the Book of Mormon was written to show the entire world that Jesus is the Christ, the eternal God, manifesting himself unto all nations. And after translating the Book of Mormon, Joseph Smith testified that the Book of Mormon was the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone of our religion, and a man would get nearer to God by abiding by its precepts than by any other book. Once the work of translation was finished, Moroni again appeared to Joseph and took back the gold plates. So why do we talk so much about the gold plates? The gold plates came to us by the power of God. Written on the plates was the Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ. Multiple witnesses saw and handled the gold plates. For the rest of their lives, they testified that the plates were real. The plates are tangible evidence linking the translated Book of Mormon to the ancient prophets who wrote it. And by reading the Book of Mormon, we can draw closer to Jesus Christ and learn more about his gospel. We talk about the gold plates because their story shows us how much God loves us and how he wants us to know his truth.
Who was Joseph Smith? He is most well known as the first prophet and president of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Latter-day Saints believe that God called Joseph Smith to restore the fullness of his gospel to the earth. Let's start at the beginning. Joseph was born on December 23, 1805. He was the 5th of 11 children born to Joseph Smith Sr. and Lucy Mack Smith. They were a close-knit family of farmers who struggled to make a living. They were often forced to move throughout the northeastern United States in order to support themselves. Eventually, the family settled in upstate New York. The Smith family were devout Christians. They read the Bible as a family and attended several churches in the area, searching for one that fit their beliefs. Yet, Joseph was confused by the conflicting teachings. Joseph loved the Bible and the teachings of Jesus, but he was confused by the conflicting opinions of the various churches. One day, while studying the Bible, Joseph read a verse in the New Testament that said, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." After careful reflection, Joseph decided to do as the scripture directed. He would ask God which church he should join. On a spring morning in 1820, Joseph went to a grove of trees near his family's farm to pray. Joseph knelt and prayed. Joseph said that as he prayed, "I saw a pillar of light, exactly over my head, above the brightness of the sun, which descended gradually until it fell upon me. When the light rested upon me, I saw two personages, whose brightness and glory defy all description, standing above me in the air. One of them spake unto me, calling me by name, and said, pointing to the other, 'This is my beloved son. Hear him.'" Joseph asked the Lord which church he should join. The Lord instructed him not to join any of them. That experience, which came to be known as the first vision, set in motion what the Apostle Peter referred to as the restitution of all things. That is, Jesus Christ would call Joseph to restore his true church to the earth. Joseph would go on to learn that Christ's true church, the one with his authority that he founded during his time on earth, had been lost from the earth after the martyrdom of the original church's leaders. 3 years after the first vision, an angel visited Joseph and instructed him to unearth an ancient record hidden in a nearby hill, which Joseph translated by the power of God. This ancient record was the Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ. The Book of Mormon contains an account of God's dealings with the ancient inhabitants of the Americas. And Latter-day Saints believe it is Scripture, another witness of Jesus Christ, along with the Bible. The Lord also sent Peter, James, and John to restore his priesthood. That is, the authority to act in the name of God. Joseph Smith also received revelations from the Lord that taught and clarified eternal principles, such as the importance of baptism, the need for temples, where we make sacred covenants with God, and that marriage performed by the restored priesthood can last eternally, not just until the end of our mortal life. On April 6, 1830, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints was officially organized, and Joseph Smith was sustained as the first elder and leader of the church. So, who was Joseph Smith? Latter-day Saints believe the Lord worked through Joseph Smith, calling him as a prophet, to reestablish the true church of Jesus Christ on the earth. Latter-day Saints call this the Restoration. As part of the Restoration, Joseph Smith received revelation from God, bringing back lost eternal truths. By the gift and power of God, he translated ancient scriptures and clarified the meaning of existing scripture too. He also received the priesthood, God's authority to act in his name. Joseph Smith accomplished all of this while facing great persecution throughout his life. Indeed, from the time of the first vision to his death at the hands of an angry mob when he was 38, Joseph faced great opposition because of his message. Nevertheless, he never ceased to testify that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world and that his true church had been restored to the earth. Joseph Smith was the first in a line of modern-day prophets who have likewise received revelation and guidance from God for all his children, even today. As in ancient times, the Lord's modern-day prophets teach us of him and guide his church on the earth. Joseph Smith's life and the Restoration show us how much God loves us. He wants us to know the truth, and he wants us to know him. Now you know.
What does God's love mean? To members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, one of the greatest joys in life is to feel the love of God, a love so sweet and so sanctifying that deep hurts are healed, tranquility trumps pain, life somehow seems brighter, more hopeful. Some think of God as a dispassionate being, ready to punish us. On the contrary, we are his children. He loves us with a godly love. He knows each of us individually. Because of his infinite love for us and his desire for us to become like him, he presented a plan of salvation. We know from reading the scriptures that there was a great war in heaven as a result of Lucifer's rebellion against the Father's plan. God's chosen plan required a Savior for our sins, because agency was core to the plan. This is referred to in the scripture, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This plan granted us the agency to decide for ourselves whether we would choose the things of God or the ways of the world. Because we would surely make mistakes, the plan required a Savior, his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. One who would pay the price for our sins, making it possible for us to repent and become clean and progress to become more like him and our Heavenly Father. The birth, life, and atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ are the greatest manifestations of God's love for his children, said David A. Bednar, an apostle of Jesus Christ in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Jesus Christ made it possible to repent of our sins, that we might return to live with God someday. So here we are, born with mortal bodies that are subject to pain and death. Here we learn and gain understanding by our own experience. Here we choose to be happy or sad. God's love isn't something we earn. It is always available for us. Like sunshine, the light of God's love is continuously streaming. No matter how lost we may feel, we are not out of his reach to reclaim us. He wants us to become like him and possess all his divine attributes. He wants us to gain experience, increasing in knowledge and righteousness and love. He wants us to be happy, to find eternal purpose in life. More than anything, he wants us to choose to follow the example of the Savior. If we have this type of love when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Heavenly Father's love for us makes it possible to achieve eternal life, and our love for him will motivate us to progress and reach our full potential, to become like God. Now you know.
One principle common to many religions is that of a final judgment, the act of God determining whether our thoughts, words, and actions have been righteous or wicked, and the blessings or punishments we accordingly receive. Mormons, properly referred to as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, believe that God, our Heavenly Father, is perfectly loving and perfectly just. His greatest desire is to help all of us receive all of his blessings, including the greatest blessing of all, to return to his presence, to be like him, and live with him forever. In order for us to prepare to receive all of his blessings, God has provided the plan of salvation. A vital element of that plan is the ability of all people to make their own decisions and determine their own courses of action. This is called agency. God also ensures that all of his children will have an opportunity to understand his plan and the consequences of their actions. This is what the Apostle Peter alluded to when he testified of Jesus Christ's visit to the spirit world to teach those who hadn't heard his gospel. For Christ went and preached unto the spirits in prison, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. With a knowledge of this plan, all people have the ability to use their agency to pursue the blessings they most desire. Because God loves us, he commands us to take actions that will lead us to happiness, but he does not force us to do anything. The choice has always been, and always will be, ours. While God gives people the ability to make their own choices, they do not have the ability to choose the consequences for their actions. Natural consequences are one way God helps people understand right from wrong. If they try to obey God's commandments and show faith in him, the consequence is a closer relationship with God in this life, forgiveness through Jesus Christ because of his atonement, and, after death, eternal life with God. When someone understands God's commandments but refuses to obey them, the natural consequence is a distancing from God in this life, and, after death, the inability to return to be like and live with God forever. God knows that we all make mistakes, sometimes very big mistakes. He allowed his Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer the payment for our sins, so that those who sincerely repent can be forgiven and try again to follow God's commandments and receive all of God's blessings. This is a continual process of repenting of our mistakes and trying again. God knows this and encourages us to do our best. He loves us and wants us to succeed. He feels sorrow when he sees us suffer the consequences of our bad choices. Yet he will not force us to obey his commandments. When all men shall have passed from this first death unto life, they must appear before the judgment seat of the Holy One of Israel. After a lifetime of using personal agency to make choices, each son and daughter of God will stand in his presence to be judged. Those who have tried their best to repent and obey God's commandments will, through the grace of Jesus Christ, be able to become like and live with God forever. This is the greatest of all his blessings. What is the final judgment? The final judgment is when we are held accountable for our thoughts, words, and actions. If we repent, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ provides the opportunity to be forgiven and receive all of God's blessings. Now you know.
Members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints believe that the Book of Mormon is Scripture. Like the Holy Bible, it's a sacred record of God's words and actions. It is another testament of Jesus Christ. Many people know about the Bible, but where did the Book of Mormon come from, and how did we get it? The Book of Mormon came to us through a series of miraculous events. In 1820, a 14-year-old young man named Joseph Smith prayed to know which church he should join. In response, Joseph was visited by God and Jesus Christ, similar to the heavenly visitations recorded in the Bible. God called Joseph Smith to be his prophet on the earth. A few years later, an angel named Moroni also visited Joseph Smith. Moroni told Joseph Smith about an ancient record buried in a hill near Joseph's house. The record contained the writings of prophets who lived in the Americas centuries earlier. Moroni knew this because he had been one of the prophets. Joseph followed Moroni's instructions. In 1827, he went to a hill near his home. Buried in the hill was a stone box containing the Book of Mormon, written in an ancient language on gold plates. The stone also contained artifacts from the prophets who wrote the Book of Mormon. Because Joseph had no experience as a translator or with ancient languages, God had prepared one of the artifacts buried with the plates to help Joseph. Called interpreters, Joseph said that the artifact looked like two transparent stones set in a metal rim. Because they resembled eyeglasses, they were also sometimes called spectacles. Looking through the interpreters, Joseph was able to translate the record into English. He dictated the text to a nearby scribe or secretary who would write down his words. When Joseph didn't know how to pronounce a word he saw, he would spell it out, letter by letter. Witnesses to the translation stated that Joseph sometimes used what some called a seer stone to help him in the translation process. They explained that Joseph placed the stone into a hat to block out external light, looked into the stone, and dictated the translation to his scribes. Some people in Joseph Smith's day believed they could use seer stones to find lost objects. But translating an ancient text with a seer stone was unheard of. Indeed, the interpreters and seer stones were merely aids for Joseph. The real power to translate came from God. Several people served as scribe for Joseph during the translation, including his wife Emma and family friend Martin Harris. Most of the Book of Mormon was transcribed by Oliver Cowdery, a schoolteacher who learned about the Book of Mormon and sought out Joseph Smith. At first, translating the Book of Mormon went slowly. The Smiths faced attacks from mobs trying to steal the gold plates. To keep them safe, Joseph had to move the gold plates from one hiding place to another. On top of it all, Joseph had his family and farm to attend to. Nevertheless, Joseph persisted. By the end of June 1829, the Book of Mormon was translated. It ended up being over 500 pages long, and historians estimate Joseph translated it in about 65 working days. Everyone involved with the translation of the Book of Mormon believed they had seen a miracle. Oliver Cowdery testified under oath that Joseph translated the Book of Mormon by divine authority. Emma Smith said she knew her husband couldn't have written it himself due to his lack of formal education. To his dying day, Joseph Smith never stopped proclaiming that he translated the Book of Mormon by the gift and power of God. Years later, Joseph Smith's friend Martin Harris was asked if he still believed that the Book of Mormon had been translated by the power of God. He said, "Just as surely as the sun is shining on us, so surely do I know that the Book of Mormon was divinely translated." So, how did we get the Book of Mormon? Let's review. God called Joseph Smith to be his prophet. An angel named Moroni told Joseph where to find ancient metal plates that contained the Book of Mormon. And Joseph translated it by the gift and power of God. After first being translated into English, the Book of Mormon is now published in over 100 languages. The Book of Mormon teaches that God loves us, and He wants everyone, no matter what language they speak, to know Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now you know.
Where did we come from? Why are we here on Earth? Where do we go after we die? Mormons, more properly referred to as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, believe that God has a plan for us. It's called the plan of salvation, and it contains answers to all of these questions, and more. Latter-day Saints believe that everyone on earth is a child of God. He is our Heavenly Father, and He loves us. His purpose, His work, and His glory is to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of His children. In other words, He wants us to return to Him and live with Him in a state like Him forever. To help us do that, Heavenly Father presented a plan for us to follow. In the Scriptures, this plan is known as the plan of happiness, the plan of redemption, and the plan of salvation. Let's take a more detailed look at the plan. Before we were born on earth, we lived as spirit children of our Heavenly Father. This stage of our eternal progression is known as our pre-earth life, or the pre-mortal existence. Because of the love and glory of our Father in heaven, we wanted to become more like Him. For this to happen, God knew that each of us needed to receive a physical body. This mortal life, with all its challenges and its joys, would be a chance to learn through experience and see if we will do all things whatsoever the Lord God shall command us. Under the direction of Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ created the earth so that we could have a place to do all this. Thus, in the pre-earth life, we chose to accept this plan of salvation and enter mortality. Here, God continues to grant us agency, which is the freedom to act so that we can learn the difference between good and evil and choose to do good. One way that God wants us to show our love for Him is to obey the commandments He gives us. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. As part of these commandments, God asks us to receive sacred ordinances, like baptism. As Jesus taught, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. By receiving these ordinances, we make covenants or promises with God. We promise to follow Him, and in return, He promises to bless us. Of course, God knew that we would make mistakes here on earth. And if we couldn't repent of our sins, we wouldn't be worthy to live with Him again. To make it possible for us to overcome our sins, God chose Jesus Christ to be our Savior and Redeemer. As part of the plan of salvation, Jesus Christ would be born on earth, teach us, establish His church, and suffer and die for our sins. Because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, we can repent and be forgiven of our sins and mistakes. And because of His resurrection, we too will all be resurrected one day and live forever. As the Apostle Paul wrote, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Of course, before we can be resurrected, we must die. Just like birth, death is part of the plan of salvation. Losing friends and loved ones is hard. We know, though, that the Spirit is eternal. After death, the people we care about and everyone else born on the earth live on. At death, our spirits leave our mortal bodies and go to the spirit world. In the spirit world, we wait for the time when our bodies will be resurrected. For those people who chose to follow God on earth, the spirit world is a place of peace and rest from earthly cares. The scriptures also tell us, in the spirit world, the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached to those who never had the chance to hear it during their time on earth, as well as to those who chose not to follow God's commandments. When our time to be resurrected comes, our spirit will be reunited with our physical body. But this time, our physical body will be perfect and immortal, and we will never again experience physical death. After the resurrection, we will come back into the presence of God to be judged. We will have a perfect memory of the bad and good things we did during our life on earth. Because He is our Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ will act as our advocate at the day of judgment. If we have repented of our sins, then we will be forgiven of our past mistakes. Both the New Testament and modern Revelation teach that there is more than one kingdom of heaven, or degrees of glory, where resurrected people will dwell after Judgment Day. As Jesus Himself said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." The first of these, and the highest degree, is the celestial kingdom. In the scriptures, the celestial kingdom is represented by the sun to evoke its light and glory. This is where the righteous will live, that is, those people who repented of their sins, received the ordinances of the gospel, and were faithful to the covenants they made with God. God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, dwell in the celestial kingdom. Those people who merit life in the celestial kingdom will live with and be like God forever in a state of glory and happiness. Another kingdom, known as the terrestrial kingdom, is provided for those who live generally good lives, but they were not as faithful to the gospel of Christ. In Scripture, the terrestrial kingdom is represented by the brightness of the moon. Those people who led evil lives during mortality, but eventually in the spirit world acknowledge Christ as the Savior, will live in the celestial kingdom, the lowest of the three degrees of glory. In the Scriptures, the celestial kingdom's glory is compared to the stars. Lastly, there is a place of punishment reserved for Satan and the most wicked. It's called outer darkness, or hell. The greatest blessing we can ever receive is to live with and like God, together with our family in the celestial kingdom forever. This is what Latter-day Saints mean by the word exaltation. So let's review. What is the plan of salvation? The plan of salvation is God's plan to help us, His spirit children, to become like Him. In His plan, we are born here on earth, where we learn to follow His commandments. He also sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to atone for the mistakes we'd inevitably make. After we die, our spirits live on in the spirit world, where we will await the resurrection and day of judgment. At the judgment, we will be assigned to one of the three degrees of glory, or outer darkness. The judgment will be based on our actions on earth and who we have become. God loves us. He wants us to know about the plan of salvation, because He wants us to return to live with Him and be like Him forever. Now you know.
You may have heard of Joseph Smith and the first vision, but what is the first vision and why is it important? For Mormons, properly referred to as members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the first vision began the miraculous modern-day restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the early 19th century, a spiritual resurgence was underway in Western New York. Preachers and ministers from many religions were proselyting for converts. Joseph Smith, a young farm boy, was confused by the religious fervor and desired to know which of all the churches he should join. While reading in the New Testament, he came across a passage in the book of James which reads, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Joseph had faith in the words of the Bible and decided to follow James's counsel and ask God, in prayer, which of all the churches he should join. In the spring of 1820, Joseph found a quiet, secluded place in a grove of trees near his home and knelt in prayer. In Joseph's words, "I saw two personages whose brightness and glory defy all description, standing above me in the air. One of them spake unto me, calling me by name, and said, pointing to the other, This is my beloved son. Hear him." During this visit, Joseph was instructed to not join any of the churches, but that Christ's ancient church would later be made known to him. Latter-day Saints believe that later Joseph was called to be God's prophet or spokesman to communicate God's will to his children. This first vision is revered by members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints because some of the most fundamental principles of their faith rest upon this event. Through this experience, Latter-day Saints now understand that God continues to speak to his children in modern times, just as he did anciently. Joseph Smith shared this event on many occasions over the years. In fact, he personally wrote or asked scribes to write at least four separate accounts of his heavenly visitation, making it one of the most well-documented visions in history. Each of the accounts provides unique details and emphasizes different aspects of the experience. Some often suggest that these variations prove that Joseph just made it up. So, what evidences are there that Joseph Smith had the experience he claimed he had? While this is fundamentally a question of faith, let's look at what Joseph said about the event. Joseph published two written accounts of his experience during his lifetime. The most well-known of these published accounts was written by Joseph in 1838 and was later canonized in a book of scripture Latter-day Saints call The Pearl of Great Price. The second was written in 1842 and published in a church newspaper. Much later, historians of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints discovered two other accounts, one recorded in Joseph Smith's unpublished 1832 history and another in a later journal. These accounts were first published in the 1960s. Joseph's accounts of the first vision differ in both emphasis and detail, but they tell a consistent story. Historians expect accounts given over time to vary, depending on the situation and audience. For instance, in the book of Acts in the New Testament, Paul's encounter with the Savior and conversion on the road to Damascus is described three separate times by Paul. Each version differs slightly and emphasizes different aspects of Paul's experience. The various accounts of Joseph Smith's first vision follow this same pattern. Some people have claimed that Joseph Smith's accounts of the first vision are not accurate because they're not exactly the same. However, Latter-day Saints are grateful to have multiple accounts, each adding to their understanding of this sacred experience. Like all miraculous stories of the Bible and other scripture, it is ultimately a question of faith. God loves all of his children and wants them to find the truth, just as Joseph Smith sought the truth through prayer. So, when Latter-day Saints talk about the first vision, they're referring to the experience Joseph Smith had in a grove of trees in upstate New York in the spring of 1820, where God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ appeared to him and answered his sincere and humble prayer. The first vision and why it's important. Now you know.
When talking about their church, Mormons, more properly referred to as members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, often use words related to the church's leadership and organization, such as prophet, quorum, and apostles. What are they talking about? What is the organization of the church, and why is it organized the way it is? Jesus Christ has, and will always be, the head of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The basic organization of the church has remained the same for thousands of years, with small updates along the way. Under his divine direction, there are general authorities, such as prophets, apostles and 70s, and local leaders to teach church members throughout the world. This is the same pattern and organization God has always used. During Old Testament times, prophets such as Adam, Noah, Abraham, and Moses were appointed to establish the church. These prophets gave priesthood authority to additional priests and teachers to help in the church. When Christ himself was on the earth, he ordained 12 apostles and gave them the power and authority of the priesthood. He also appointed other priesthood leaders to assist the apostles. The Apostle Paul compared the church to a building, being built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. However, after the death of Jesus Christ and his apostles, the organizational structure of the church and the priesthood were lost. They remained lost for many, many years, until the spring of 1820, when a young boy, Joseph Smith Jr., prayed to God, asking which church he should join. In answer to his prayer, God the Father and Jesus Christ appeared to him, and from that day forward, they worked to restore their church to the earth. Joseph Smith Jr. became the first prophet of Christ's church in modern times. Since then, there has been a constant succession of prophets to lead the church. The living prophet on the earth today is Russell M. Nelson. President Nelson serves as the president of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. He is assisted by two counselors, making up the first presidency, and a quorum of the 12 apostles, just like the 12 apostles Christ ordained during his personal ministry. There are also other general authorities who support the first presidency and the quorum of the 12 apostles, including the quorums of the 70. In addition, there are also presidencies in place for general church organizations, such as those for children, women, youth, and gospel studies. With more than 16 million members of the church worldwide, a lot of local leaders are needed to bless Heavenly Father's children in over 160 countries and territories where the church currently operates. On a local level, the church is organized into congregations called wards and branches, and groups of congregations called stakes and districts. The general organization of the church is duplicated on a smaller scale within each congregation, with leaders working in presidencies designed to support individual members and their families. In reality, the whole structure and organization of the church are designed to help communities, families, and individuals come closer to Jesus Christ, who sits at the head of the church. Jesus Christ at the head leads his church through prophets and apostles, just as he has done since the time of the first prophet, Adam. And he does this because he loves all mankind. The organization of the church is one of his tools to help everyone experience true happiness and to live with God again. Now you know. What do members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints believe about resurrection and immortality? There are two simple facts about our lives on earth. Everyone is born, and everyone will die. There's no way around it. But is death the end of who we are? Is it the end of our identities and personalities? Mormons, more properly referred to as Latter-day Saints, members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, believe we existed long before we came to earth. We lived as spirit children with heavenly parents who loved us, and we loved them. They had immortal bodies of flesh and bones. An immortal body is a body that never dies. Our Heavenly Father created a plan for our spirits to come to earth. We would enter into physical or mortal bodies that would be subject to death. This plan is sometimes referred to as the plan of happiness or the plan of salvation. While on this earth, we're subject to a range of physical and spiritual ups and downs, joy and pain, loss and suffering, happiness and love. When we eventually die, our spirits will be separated from our bodies and will enter into a spirit world to wait for the resurrection. The resurrection is a time when our spirits will be reunited with our bodies. Gordon B. Hinckley, a prophet of God, said, "Of all the events in human history, none is so significant as the resurrection of the Son of God. Because Jesus Christ overcame death and was resurrected, everyone who's ever lived on this earth will be resurrected. That's one reason why we recognize and worship Jesus Christ as our Savior, So, what is immortality? Without the resurrection, when we die, the separation of our spirits from our bodies would be like an endless prison for us. Heavenly Father knew this would happen, so he provided a Savior to atone and be resurrected for us. Christ's resurrection frees us from the prison of death. Our bodies and spirits will be resurrected in perfect, immortal forms. Our weak, mortal bodies will be changed to glorified and perfected bodies, never to be subjected to disease, injury, or death. That's what is meant by immortality. Why is resurrection and immortality an important part of Heavenly Father's plan? There's a purpose to our lives on earth. Heavenly Father knows us individually and values our unique talents and abilities. Our birth on earth wasn't the beginning, and death isn't the end. They're stepping stones for us to change from a mortal to an immortal state. Learning about the resurrection and immortality can give us hope when life's troubles weigh us down. Hope changes the way we look at our experiences on earth. Dallin H. Oakes, an apostle of Jesus Christ, said, "The assurance of the resurrection gives us the strength to endure the mortal challenges faced by each of us, such as the physical, mental, and emotional deficiencies we bring with us at birth or acquire during mortal life. Because of the resurrection, we know that these mortal deficiencies are only temporary." So let's review. What do Latter-day Saints believe about resurrection and immortality? Because God loves all of his children, he created a plan for us to return to him. In that plan, we would be born on earth, learn and gain experience throughout our lives, and eventually die. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be resurrected so we can be resurrected too. And as we rely on him and choose to live righteously, we can return to live with our heavenly parents in perfected, immortal bodies. Now you know.
One of life's greatest questions is, where did we come from? It is a powerful question, and one that has been answered by ancient and modern prophets. Mormons, properly referred to as members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, believe that before all people were born on earth, we lived as spirits with God, our Heavenly Father. In God's presence, we learned of his plan to provide each of us an opportunity to come to earth to receive a physical body. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah learned one truth about the reality of our premortal life when God spoke to him and said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee." At birth, all people receive a physical body, but by God's design, are unable to remember their experiences in God's presence before they were born. This allows for life on earth to be a time of testing, an opportunity to learn of God and develop our faith in him as we prepare to return to him. Some people have difficulty understanding that their existence before life on earth could be forgotten. The fact that we do not recall the first few years of early childhood does not mean that we didn't exist, that we didn't eat, play, laugh, and interact with family and friends. So it is with our premortal existence. Our existence before we were born as mortal beings on earth. In God's presence, we lived, grew, and learned. Yet we cannot recall those former activities. Our mortal life has purpose. God himself stated, "For behold, this is my work and my glory, to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man." Our premortal experiences in heaven and our mortal experiences on earth are part of God's plan to bless us with immortality and eternal life. This plan is called the Plan of Salvation and was presented by Heavenly Father to all of his children in the premortal life. Part of that plan required a Savior to suffer and die for our sins. Jesus Christ willingly accepted that role and was born on earth for that purpose. Another vital aspect of that plan is every person's ability to use their personal agency to choose whether or not they will repent and prepare themselves to return to God. That is the central purpose of each of us being born on this earth. An opportunity to continue our progress of becoming more like our Heavenly Father and receiving all of his blessings. This process began in our premortal life, continues today on earth, and depending on our willingness to obey God's commandments, will continue after we return to him. One of God's modern-day prophets has stated,
Nothing is going to startle us more when we pass through the veil to the other side than to realize how well we know our Father and how familiar His face is to us. Where did we come from? Before birth, we lived in the presence of our Heavenly Father. There and here, we learn of Him and have the opportunity to show faith in Him as we journey back to our heavenly home. Now you know.
You've probably seen pairs of nicely dressed young men or young women with black name tags walking around your neighborhood or city. They may have even knocked on your front door and asked to share a message about Jesus Christ. Those young men and young women want to share messages of Jesus Christ because they are serving as representatives of Him, as His missionaries. So, what do missionaries do? And why do they do it? Mormons, properly referred to as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, have sent missionaries to teach about Jesus Christ since the church was organized in 1830. But they weren't the first ones to come up with the idea. Missionaries have been teaching about Jesus Christ for about as long as people have lived on the earth, and long before Christ Himself was born. More than 2,000 years before Jesus was born to Mary, the prophet Noah taught people about Christ, inviting them to be baptized in His name and follow His teachings. Unfortunately, it didn't go very well. The people didn't listen to Noah, and God flooded the earth because of their wickedness. That didn't stop missionaries from testifying, though. Isaiah taught all about the coming of the Redeemer 700 years before He would actually come. And then, after Jesus came, ministering, teaching, and atoning for the sins of the world, His apostles continued to remind and invite people to follow His teachings. So, it's really no wonder we continue the practice of missionary work today. The first missionary for the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints was Samuel Smith. He was called to be a missionary by his brother, the prophet Joseph Smith, just after the church was organized. In the almost 200 years since Samuel served as a missionary, the Lord has called and assigned over 1 million men and women in the church to teach and help people all over the world. Missionaries are regular members of the church. They don't have formal ministry training, just a few weeks in missionary training centers, commonly referred to as MTCs. Missionaries for the Church of Jesus Christ are unpaid, full-time volunteers. Most missionaries are single people under the age of 25. Older, typically retired, married couples can also serve missions, as can single women. Missionaries are sent only to countries where governments allow the church to operate. There are about 400 missions around the world, with a dedicated mature couple serving as mission leaders in each one. Missionaries do not request their area of assignment and do not know in advance if they will be required to learn a new language. Missionaries for the church serve because they love God and their fellow men. They sincerely believe God loves His children and wants them to learn about Him. They want to help people find meaning, purpose, and direction for their lives. They also want to help people feel the joy that comes from keeping God's commandments. Whether they serve in the country they are from or go to a faraway place completely unfamiliar to them, missionaries have the same basic responsibilities: to love, serve, teach, and baptize. In the New Testament, Jesus Himself commanded, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." The intent is for all people everywhere to have an opportunity to learn about Christ and follow His example of faith and baptism. Because God loves all His children, He sent His Son to die for all mankind. God wants everyone to know that. People deserve to know that. And they deserve to know that because He did that, everyone can live with God and Jesus again if they follow His commandments. Missionaries have been teaching those things to people from thousands of years before Christ was born all the way to today. Missionary work and why we do it. Now you know.
Members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints live by a health code called the Word of Wisdom. What is the Word of Wisdom, and why do millions of Latter-day Saints around the world follow it? Let's take a closer look. The prophet Joseph Smith received the Word of Wisdom by revelation in 1833. He wrote the revelation down and canonized it in a collection of revelations called the Doctrine and Covenants. which Latter-day Saints view as scripture. The revelation is recognized by most as the reason why Latter-day Saints abstain from alcohol, tobacco, coffee, tea, and drug use. But to understand why the Word of Wisdom came about, we first need to know some historical context. The Word of Wisdom appeared at a time of intense public debate in the United States about alcohol abuse. As early as the 1810s, rapidly growing industrialization and alcohol use had begun breaking down previously held social norms. By the 1830s, many adults in the United States had been raised in families where alcoholic beverages were consumed at breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Many people became concerned about the social and health consequences of increased alcohol consumption. The temperance movement grew as reformers called for abstinence from hard liquor. Many involved with the movement went further, taking a pledge against all alcoholic beverages, including beer. Some even recommended coffee as a substitute for alcohol, given that clean water was not always available. At the same time, some reformers spoke out against tobacco use. It was in this social climate in the early 1830s that Joseph Smith started a series of formal classes called the School of the Prophets. This school was an assembly of church leaders who met to discuss and instruct one another in theological and secular learning, such as religion, economics, philosophy, and civic matters. But the attendees frequently smoked, chewed, and spat tobacco, all in the same space where Joseph taught the school and recorded revelations. In addition, Emma Smith, Joseph's wife, was left to clean up the mess, and she was disturbed by the men's actions. She spoke to Joseph about it. Joseph inquired of the Lord and received the revelation known as the Word of Wisdom. The revelation helped the saints navigate many of the issues debated by reformers, and it also addressed Emma's specific concerns. For example, the Lord warned against the consumption of strong drinks, which Latter-day Saints understand to mean alcohol. Also, the Lord cautioned that hot drinks, understood as coffee and tea, were not for the belly, in other words, not to be consumed. Neither was tobacco, which was better used as an herb for sick cattle. Also at the time, some groups, like the Shakers, advised against eating meat, while other groups advocated no restrictions at all. However, in the Word of Wisdom, the Lord revealed that He ordained meat, both beast and fowl, for the use of man on condition that it be eaten sparingly. The Word of Wisdom, given in its early American context, did not specifically mention many substances that have since become common. As the world's industries began mass production of such substances, church leaders encouraged Latter-day Saints to use common sense and stay away from harmful, habit-forming substances. For example, recreational drugs should be avoided, while the authorized and correct use of prescription drugs is okay. In the Word of Wisdom, the Lord also warns against conspiring men with evil designs, foreshadowing a surge of substance abuse, addiction, and death. But Latter-day Saints see the Word of Wisdom as more than just a health code. Adherence to the Word of Wisdom not only teaches members how to control appetites and guard their health, it is also part of what makes them eligible for temple worship and promises spiritual benefits. Most importantly, following the Word of Wisdom helps engender greater receptivity to personal revelation through the Spirit of the Lord. As Boyd K. Packer, an apostle of the Lord in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, once said, "A fundamental purpose of the Word of Wisdom has to do with revelation. If someone under the influence can hardly listen to plain talk, how can they respond to spiritual promptings that touch their most delicate feelings? As valuable as the Word of Wisdom is as a law of health, it may be much more valuable to you spiritually than it is physically." So let's review. What is the Word of Wisdom, and why is it important to Latter-day Saints? The Word of Wisdom is a revelation. In it, the Lord promises that those who follow His guidelines will have better health. But He also promises greater happiness, wisdom, and spiritual blessings too. Most of all, the Word of Wisdom shows us that God loves us. He wants us to be healthy and spiritually receptive to His words. Now you know.